1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And on Tuesday, we looked at verses 19 and 20. We're not going to read or look at those verses today because we don't necessarily have time. And plus, we did on Tuesday, right? So we talked on Tuesday about the principle of ownership that God owns if we're saved. And that is an important point. But if we are truly saved, God owns our bodies. He's created them, and then he's redeemed them. And that's why Paul said, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. So God has the right to tell us what we can and cannot do with this body. Why? Because it belongs to him. He has the right to tell us what we should and should not do. So it's important for us to determine, what does God want? And today we're probably going to look at, we are going to look at what is probably one of the most contentious issues that we have to deal with. And that is what I've termed this, what the Bible says about dating. And I couldn't think of a different word, right, than dating, but what the Bible says about dating. And look there in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. We're going to start at a point that I would hope everyone who would claim to be any sort of Christian would agree with. And then we'll launch from there. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 starts with a two-word sentence, which is a command. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Flee fornication. What is fornication? Fornication is a physical sexual relationship outside of the bounds of marriage. And Paul says, hey, you need to flee. What does flee mean?
Run away.
Run away. Get away. Find a way to be away. How do you like that statement? Find a way to be away. Get as far away from it as you possibly can. Because it's damaging. Flee fornication. And then that statement, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. In the book of Proverbs, we're not going to go there or turn there, but it says that this sin is a wound to your soul. It's like a wound afflicted to the deepest part of you. And so we can all agree that fornication, sexual sin, is something that's wrong, something that we want to avoid. And so I've brought my handy dandy drawing skills to the board. I don't know if they're all that good. But we can all agree that the sexual sin of fornication is destruction. It causes so much pain and agony, and much of that has to exist way down deep inside of a person. It's not something that they kind of wear on their sleeve, so to speak, but it's something, it's a wound they carry with them for the rest of their lives. And for those of you who are, I would hope, starting off in your teen years here, you don't carry those scars. It may even be hard for you to understand what that even means. But you know what? It's there. Trust me, it's there. And trust, not just trust me, trust God's word that it's there. Because it says you sin against your own body. You do something that is negative. It's the word I'm looking for. It's hurtful to yourself. Don't do that, okay? So here's the area of destruction that we want to avoid. We have to realize that in our world today, this is where everyone is going. Everyone is going. And we've talked about this before on the TV shows. Now, they don't even try, if they even have a family that's intact and complete, and they have a teenager who's thinking about going this way, they have a talk, and the mom says, well, as long as you're sure that this is the right one, as long as you're sure that you love, wow. That's where we're all going. That's where everything's going. So here you stand up here, I would hope, and you haven't made you haven't made the mistakes maybe of this person. You're starting from scratch. And so as a youth group, as a school, we come along and we say, here's the rule. As a teenager, as a young person in our school, you are not allowed to have a relationship, a romantic relationship with a member of the opposite sex. You're not allowed to do that. So therefore, if there's private communication going on, you know, private notes or emails or chats or whatever, private communication, you're going to get in trouble with that. If you're getting together, you know, off the school property, planning all of that, all right, that's not allowed. Some people come along and they say, that's awful. You'll hear charges like, well, at that school, the guys and girls aren't even allowed to look at each other. Like, oh, please. Okay, give me a break. What I do want to do today is talk about, all right, what are some principles? Remember, we're going to God's Word, not just our opinion and what I might think or what you might think. But we want to go to God's Word, and we want to lay out the principles like these road signs that will help us, instead of taking the common path, which is down this route, which is where dating leads, if you'll allow me to say that. We want to take God's route, the upper path, and wind up experiencing the benefits of God's will. So what are the principles along the way? These signs, all right? Those are supposed to be signs, by the way, in case you were wondering. What are these signs that will help us to be able to get to where God wants us to be? And you'll notice that almost every single one of these principles is violated by our world's dating spirit. And you could make the case that every single one of them are. So remember, it's important for us to not just understand the rule that we have set apart, you know, and then characterize it, you know. Boys and girls aren't even allowed to talk to each other there. It's not just understanding the rule, but let's go deeper than that and understand where the principles are from which that rule is, where it originates, so that then when you leave here, when you graduate from this school and you become a young adult, you'll be able to take these principles and continue to apply them. Remember we talked about throwing the baby out with the bathwater, that you don't just throw it all off and say, I'm free to do whatever I want, but you can use these principles to guide you into, if it's God's will for you to be married, not necessarily God's will for everyone, but if that's God's will for you, then you will be able to get to the marriage altar, do so pure, giving yourself to one person, and have a healthy, stable, happy marriage. So what are these principles? All right. So let's take a look. We're going to look at a lot of verses today, so I'll need people to read. I encourage you to go to the verses, read them for yourself so that you understand this. So the next time you get into one of those discussions with someone who is, you know, obviously has a chip on their shoulder, an attitude, you have a reason for, hey, this is why I believe what I believe. And let me add this to that. This is an argument, a battle that you will have in your own mind and in your own heart. And if you don't know the principles and own the principles, you'll lose the battle. Because this is going to go against what your flesh wants. Your flesh is going to turn on that movie and see that guy and that girl, and how just because they're together, all the world's problems are solved just right then and there. And you'll think, what's so wrong with that? It looks so good. I'm sure it feels so good. Why are we so picky about this? Why can't we just, you know, it worked for them. I'm sure it would work for me too. Okay, so when those thoughts come, you can say, hold on a second. Hold the phone. Let's think about this and think logically and biblically about this and be able to combat some of your own, the feelings of your heart. And we'll talk about where some of those come from in just a little bit, all right? So there are six principles, all right? Let's go, and I'll try to be as brief as possible in dealing with those. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4, this is an obvious one. We're not going to spend hardly any time with this because the Bible's plain and clear. There's no real argument with it. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 4, and I'll need someone to read that. Emmeline, thank you for volunteering. You read that first one as soon as you find it. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. 2 Corinthians 6, 14, just a few verses down.
Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?
All right, so our first principle is simple. The principle of the unequal yoke. All right, and he explains this principle and applies this principle in the verse. Right? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? So as Christians, we need to be careful about close relationships with lost people. Now that does not mean we avoid them like the plague. We don't have any interaction. All right, we need to in order to reach them. But I'm talking about close communion, friendships, that with someone who is lost is something we have to be careful about. We ought to be careful to avoid. And that applies to the one of the closest relationships two people can possibly have, and that is in a romantic marriage relationship. And so the principle here is, if you're a Christian, you have no business considering or going through with marrying someone who is not saved. That one's pretty obvious, right? All right? So that's number one. Let's go right to number two. Go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4. We're going to call this the principle of reserved romance. The principle of reserved romance. We see this in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4. And who would like to read that? All right, Abby. What does God think about marriage? And I will add, what does God think about marriage and the physical relationship that goes along with marriage? It's not hard. It's right there in the verse, all right? And we were like, oh, it's a deep question. I must think. No, it's right there. It's right there, Erica.
Honorable.
It's honorable. Hey, God designed sex. Let's just lay it right on the table. It's his creation. He made it. In marriage, it's not something that's dirty. It's not something that's nasty. It's not something that's sinful. All right? It's honorable. It's good. It's good in all. But, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Those are people who decide, well, I want to enjoy that, but I don't want to enjoy it in the confines where God places it. I want to enjoy it whenever I want. And however I want. And God says, I will judge that. See, as a general rule, God designed for men and for women to be attracted to each other. It's part of how we are made. He designed it that way. And he designed for that attraction to culminate in a physical relationship. Okay? So it starts with an attraction, and then some of you remember last year we talked about it as like a conveyor belt. All right, that's where it begins. And as soon as you step on that that path, it's going to eventually lead to a physical relationship. And that's how God designed it. All right, so that a man and a woman would enjoy each other and enjoy each other physically. They'd be able to have children, and as God said to Adam and Eve, that they would be able to replenish the earth. That's God's design. It was his plan. And so, if we apply that to you today, God designed for your desires for romance, for a meaningful relationship, and yes, even designed your desires for sex and romance to be fulfilled, but to be fulfilled in a committed relationship called marriage. That's God's plan. Because you see the distinction in this verse. He says, this is good if it's enjoyed by a married couple, but this is really bad when it's not. Do you see that difference in that verse? All right? So, mental romance emotional romance, and especially physical romance, should be reserved for one person, and that is your spouse. I hope you don't have in mind who you think that might be now. We'll talk about that later. All right, but there is someone. If God's will is for you to get married, there is someone. One person. And those thoughts, those feelings, and those desires for romance and a physical romantic relationship, those desires ought to be reserved for that one person. When they're not, you begin to experience the problems on the road to destruction. And even if maybe you be like this guy here, and he's able to reverse and go back, there still is going to be some regrets. And I've talked to people and young people who sat right where you're sitting, and they say that now. But now it's too late. Too late. They can't erase what happened in the past. And they'll have to carry that. They'll have to live with that. Yes, God has forgiven them, and now they're committed to following God's will, but they won't be able to erase those negative scars that are in their heart. Go to the book of Proverbs chapter 6, because this is where we get tempted. We say, is there anything wrong about, you know, sitting out in a field and thinking about someone? Is there anything wrong with, you know what, you know, I want to be married someday, and I think so-and-so, they would make, we're soulmates. We just belong together. What could be wrong with that? Well, I'm not going to say, okay, there's something categorically wrong with that. I'm going to say that when you play around with this mental romance, emotional romance in your mind, and granted, you say, well, we're not together, we're not dating, we're not alone, we're not sharing private communication or anything like that, but it's just something I'm enjoying in my mind. When you play around with that, what does Proverbs chapter 6 have to say about this? Now, verses 24 through 29 is the complete context. I don't want to take the time to read the whole thing, but you see what he's talking about, all right? He's dealing with this specific subject that we're talking about, right? Look there in Proverbs 6, and I'm just getting there, right? So give me a second. Verse 24 talks about how wisdom is going to keep you from the strange woman, the evil woman. Lust not after her beauty. Verse 26, for by this kind of woman a man is brought to poverty, a piece of bread. And then verse 27. So you see the context. This is exactly what we're talking about. And they ask this question. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? What's the obvious answer to both of those questions? No. So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. So it's the context of this romantic relationship. And when we say, oh, I can handle the thoughts, I can handle the fantasy in my mind, I can handle the images that I'm thinking about, I can handle, and maybe somebody goes a little further, I can handle, you know, being with someone, I can handle holding hands, I can handle just a little bit of physical contact, it's no big deal. When we do that, we are taking fire and sticking it in our coats and saying, what flames? I don't see no flames. Heat? Oh, this is, it feels like ice to me. Right? You're just fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. It's going to burn you. And those burns turn into wounds, which turn into scars, which you can't get rid of. So, we need to remember that God has designed for your desires for romance to be fulfilled with one person. That is the principle of reserved romance. Okay, number three. You can go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to talk about the principle of defrauding. And if you want to just put a parenthesis right next to that to help you understand the principle of committed relationships. This goes right along with the principle that we just talked about. Not that principle, but this, anyway, that was a joke, by the way. The principle of defrauding. Now, again, in this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, note the context, all right? We're not pulling a verse out of context and using it as some sort of proof text in order to make up some rules or whatever, all right? The context is in this area of a physical sexual relationship, relationships between men and women, and all those sort of things. 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're going to read that whole passage there from verse 3 down through verse 8. All right, look at verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from, we talked about fleeing in the beginning, but this is that you should abstain from, say no to, fornication. Same sentence, verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's your body, in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, and that word concupiscence just means sinful desires, all right? Not in the sinful desire sort of way, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Again, verse 6, same sentence, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of such as we have forewarned and testified. So you see that it is one sentence from verse number 3 down to verse number 6. Okay, so this defrauding is not just, hey, you shouldn't lie and cheat one another, okay? The context is that this defrauding, and let's just define that for a second. What does the word defraud mean? Well, the word defraud means to gain or take advantage of another, to overreach. Mr. Webster, in his dictionary, defines it this way: to withhold wrongfully from another what is due to him. So he says that no man go beyond, step over, trespass, overreach, that no man go beyond and defraud, withhold wrongfully from someone what's due him, his or her brother. And by the way, if you look in your Bibles, it says that no man. Does the word man look different to you? You see that? Is it in a different font? All right, it's italicized, so it was added to help us understand. So this is a general man. It's not just a male. But that no person, we could say, no person go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because remember how we set this up. We said that God's design for men and women to be attracted to each other, and for that attraction to lead to the culmination of physical relationship together. God designed that for a purpose. And so when two people step into that arena, what they're doing is they're saying, eventually, we want to share our lives together in even the most physical and intimate sort of way. But when there is a non-committed relationship, when there is just two people just kind of fooling around with this, just doing what feels good, and they have in their mind a stopping point, an end point, well, we're not going to go all the way. When there is no commitment, there is defrauding going on, because God designed for that romantic relationship to be fulfilled, for you to give yourselves to each other. And when you say in that relationship, you can have me, you can have me, you can have, oh, but not that, oh, not that far, you are defrauding. You can have this, you can have this, I am all yours, we are going to be one, oh, but no. We walk away, we are defrauding. Do you see how that works? It's kind of like, you know, dangling a carrot in front of, you know, the donkey. Come and get it. Come and get it. Come and get it. Oh, 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 too far. Oh, sorry, you lost it. That's what we're doing. Now, in the midst of that, like, we're it kind of feels good and we're enjoying it. But then it gets to the point where, like, oh, wow, this is too far. We better cut it off, and now we've defrauded. So there's a principle of committed relationships, a principle of defrauding. You see, in the Bible, there are only three stages of life that are mentioned. There's singleness, there's marriage, and then there's some sort of commitment before marriage. And there's a couple different words. Betrothal is used, espousal is used. We might use the term engagement today. Those are the only three stages. There's not single, going together, going steady, engaged, married. Okay? That doesn't exist. Why? Because that desire for fulfillment in romance is designed to be enjoyed within the bounds of a committed relationship. If you are not committed to each other, then it's purely selfish. You are in it to get something from that person, and you are not giving anything in return. See how that works? When a man and a woman become committed, say, we are going to fulfill this, we are going to get married, they're saying, I'm making a promise that I'm giving my whole self to you eventually. And that romantic relationship will grow and build and eventually will culminate the way and in the place that God wants it to culminate. So that means that if I am not ready for marriage, I am not ready for romance. If I'm not ready for marriage, I'm not ready for romance. Whether that romance be mental, whether that romance be emotional, or whether that romance be physical, as soon as I start playing around in those areas, I'm going to be drawn, pulled, sucked to go further than I want to go, than is biblically proper for me to go. I'm going to step on to the conveyor belt, step into the vacuum chamber, and I'm going to expect to not get sucked along. It's not going to work. And you'll wind up causing yourself a whole lot of frustration and headache in the process. Let's go to number four, because this goes right along with it. The principle of preparation. The principle of preparation. And go to Proverbs 24 and verse 27. So we've set this up now. All right? God designed for romance to be enjoyed between you and one person. Not between you and a dozen different people as you're experimenting and finding out, you know, who you like, but it's to be reserved for one person. We have to be careful in that we don't defraud, and that means that we need to enjoy, we ought to not jump into this unless there's some sort of committed relationship. And now we look at this, the principle of preparation, that God wants you to prepare for the idea of marriage, not necessarily for the person of marriage. Do you understand what that means? A lot of people, they want to get, I'm getting prepared for marriage, so I'm looking. I'm 14 years old, and I'm evaluating, you know, all the girls, which one would make a good mate for me. I don't know about her. She's interesting. It's only 6 years till I'm 20, so we could work this out. No, that's preparing for the person of marriage. It's not time to do that. You're not ready. All right? And if you step on that conveyor belt, all right, you're going to wind up way down too far, and then you're not going to be able to stop. Okay? So we need to prepare for the idea of marriage, and this means I need to be who I need to be before I consider whether or not bring someone else into my life. Notice what Proverbs 24:27 says, and this amazed me when I found this verse. I was like, wow, that's good. One of the young men, I want you to read that. Jeremiah?
Prepare thy work without.
Prepare thy work without. Prepare thy work without. Make it fit for thyself in the field. And afterwards, build my house. So, young man, I think this specifically applies to you, although I think it applies in general sense to everyone. But, young man, you ought not to be thinking about your house, your home, and the special little person you're going to share it with until you're ready to support that person, take care of that person, have a place where you and that special person can live. You're preparing for that before you start thinking about that. That's a good rule. So next time the thoughts of romance come knocking, like, oh, wouldn't she be nice? Oh, yes. Before you allow yourself to start entertaining those thoughts, just ask yourself the question, has my work been prepared? Do I even know what career I'm going to pursue? Have I been trained for that career? Do I have some sort of aspirations as far as a job in order to actually take care of someone else? If the answer is no, your work is not prepared, and so you need to wait. Put those thoughts aside and wait, because your work has not been prepared without. And so therefore, wait to build your little home. Just the two of you. The principle of preparation. Number five. Only two more, and we'll be done. The principle of parental participation. Parental participation. Now, we could go to Ephesians and talk about honoring our parents. I think you know that. I hope you know that. I hope you're working on that, all right? But let me just ask the specific question. Why do we need our parents? Why is it important for our parents to be involved? You see, in a worldly dating situation, the parents aren't involved until you drag that boy home and say, Dad, this is who I'm going to get married to. Could you just sign off on this? That's normally how it happens. If that even happens. Normally it's just, hey, we're getting married, and mom and dad are like, oh, okay, when's this happening? All right, that's probably more typical than not. All right, and the parents aren't involved. And this is something that has been preached and screened by the world for decades, and all the media and the movies that you watch, even going as far back as Shakespeare. This is the message of the world. Your parents are a bunch of dummies. They're old. They're racist. They're sexist. They're stuck in the past. And so therefore, you need to listen to your heart and disregard them. Romeo and Juliet, you're being held apart because your parents can't see past their own blind, bigoted hatred for each other. And if they would just understand love like you understand love, then you could be together. And of course, it ends with both of them dead. It's great. With both of them dead, and the war is still going on. And oh, if the parents, oh, those stupid mom and dad could just get over their hatred then and allow love to win, then everything would have worked out the way it's supposed to. And you put that into just about everything that Hollywood puts out and puts in front of your face. And I'm not saying those things are inherently wrong, but you're being communicated a message, and you need to be aware of the message that's being communicated to you. So let's get back to this and ask the question, why should my parents be involved in this? Why should there be open communication? Well, think about this. Your parents should be involved because your feelings are deceptive. Your feelings are deceptive. Jeremiah 17:9 says what? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That means your heart is going to be telling you things. Your heart is going to demand you act on things. And it's going to deceive you in doing that and saying, this is what you really want. This is what you need to pursue. And you need someone in your life to say, well, hold on. All right, slow down. You're not thinking right. You're missing some things. Your heart is deceiving you. You need that relationship with your parents. And by the way, that kind of relationship with a friend doesn't work, okay? You need someone with an authority position in your life to be able to tell you the truth. and not like a friend. You know, I'm afraid I'll lose him if I really tell him what I really think. So yeah, that's great. My feelings are deceptive. In Psalm 42:5, this is a verse that's repeated three times. David says to his feelings, to his soul, he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou discomforted within me?" If I'm quoting that right, all right? Why are you doing this? Hope in God. And then some verses later, he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted?" That's the word, within me. Hope in God. And then a couple verses go by into the next chapter. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope in God." See, feelings, your emotions make great companions, but they make terrible guides. Using your emotions to determine what you should and should not do is about as logical as reading a sundial with a flashlight. That's my favorite illustration. I'll continue to use it. What time is it? I'll just shine my light this way and this. Oh, looky there. School's out. It's 3:00. What do you know? Then, you know, it's time to get up, move my flashlight. Oh, look, it's still 5:00 in the morning. I can sleep another couple hours. See? It's right there on the sundial. Don't you know how to read time? Right there it is. Yes, but you're using your flashlight as your guide, your emotions, to read the sundial instead of using the sun, which is in the same place at the same time of day every day, all right? So you can read that dial. It has some measure of dependency to it, right? Because your emotions make great companions. They make life enjoyable. They lie to you to enjoy experiences that you have, but they make terrible guides. Don't listen to your emotions. So you need your parents in order to help you navigate those difficult things. And as soon as you throw a girl into a guy, you know, and he starts thinking about a girl, he's going to need some extra input. All right? Because you know Bambi, and you know Twitter Patient, and Twitter Patient is real. It's real. All right? So the brain goes whoosh, you know, out the door, and it becomes difficult. So a wise young man, a wise young lady, will bring their parents in and say, "I know this is going to happen to me." And it's not necessarily a bad and evil thing. All right? If it's a committed relationship, we laugh about it, all right? All right? They're still in their first year of marriage. They'll return to Earth about a year after they're married, and then they'll be useful once again. All right? But between now and then, forget it. Forget it. All right? They're just into each other, and there's nothing else. But anyway, your feelings are deceptive. Number two, why involve my parents? Because my desires can be sinful. Jesus said in Mark chapter 20, he says, Mark 20, verse 23, that which comes from within defiles a man. The disciples were eating, and their hands weren't washed, and the Pharisees were like, "Oh my goodness, they're defiling themselves." And Jesus says, it's not what goes in that defiles you. Your body can process it. It gets rid of all that nasty stuff and junk. All right, your body can do that. It's what comes from the heart and out. That is what defiles a man. That's what Jesus said. Our feelings, our desires can be sinful. And we need some objective guidance in order to help us see that. Because otherwise we won't see it. Why involve my parents? Well, because my feelings are deceptive, my desires can be sinful, my perspective is often incomplete. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. So there's desires that are specifically, or we should say that young people are susceptible to, and it ruins our perspective. And someone who is a little bit older and has been around the block and has a little experience can help us to see, oh, that is a youthful desire. It's an unwise desire, maybe even be a sinful desire. Number four, because this goes right along with it, my life experience is inadequate. yes, I may be 18, 19, 20 years old and feel like I have everything figured out. But it's the wise young person that says, yeah, I feel like that, but I know I don't. In Hebrews 13 and verse 7, it says, remember them that have the rule over you, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Think about that verse, all right? Remember those that have the rule over you. Your parents have authority over you. Remember those that have the rule over you, whose faith follow. Follow their faith, follow their direction and their walk with God, considering the end of their conversation. Biblically, what does conversation mean?
Lifestyle.
Okay? It's the way. So consider their life. You look at them, they're a godly example. They've got a godly marriage. They've had some advice that you should listen to. Don't discount that. Don't discount that. Your life experience is inadequate. Don't be like Samson, who went to his parents and said, there's a woman in Timnath, and she pleases me well. Get her for me. And all his parents could do was say, please, Samson, don't do this. This isn't right. Would you please reconsider? And he says, I had enough. Do it. Because that's what I want. No more talking. Are we clear? Oh, his parents were involved. They were. So he could say, well, you know, I involved my parents. They were participating in the process. Yeah, but you told them what to do. You demanded that they do what you want them to do. Yeah, that's participation. Sounds more like, being, what's the word? Not bribed into it, but manipulated into it. Coerced, thank you, that was the word. Sounds more like coercion than anything else. Don't treat your parents the way that Samson did. Or you may end up just like him. And you talk about a guy who was just messed up and his life was messed up. And it didn't have to be. But it was because of his choice. So the principle of parental participation, last one. Number 6, the principle of purity. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, and you'll see there in verse number 7, Paul lays out his purpose for writing the things that he's writing. He says, I'm telling you this for this reason. I'm telling you this because this is what God wants. Notice the goal. He says in verse 7, God hath not called us to, you see the word? God's not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now again, consider the context. He's talking about the issue that we're discussing today. God has called you to be holy. That word holy means pure, blameless, spotless. God has called you to purity. Right now, where you are, God has called you to purity. And it's your job, as Proverbs talks about when it says, keep thy heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23, I think that is. Keep thine heart, for out of it are the issues of life. God has called you to purity, and it's your job right now to guard and maintain that purity. And guard and maintain that purity until there's someone in which you can enter. You're prepared, both of you. All right, your work without is prepared. All right, you've got a direction in life. You've got a little something called a career or a job, young men. That when you're prepared, you'll be able to enter a committed relationship and do so in purity. And that relationship to end in marriage, and you enjoy a solid, not on a shaky foundation, a solid marriage that would please the Lord. It's your job to keep, guard, maintain your purity. And think about it this way. There's three different areas in which I believe that God wants you to maintain your purity. The obvious one is found in verse 3, is your physical purity. This is the obvious one. Duh. All right, verse 3, this is the will of God, that ye abstain from fornication. All right, so there's no argument over that. God wants you to remain physically pure until you're married. You have no business thinking about, playing around with, getting close to this line. No, physically, you are to remain pure until the day that you're married. That's what God says. There's no arguing with that. It's black and white. It's plain as day. But I believe that God also wants you to remain pure emotionally. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I want to explain to you what I mean. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and this can be a little bit of a confusing passage if you don't understand what Paul's trying to say, his point. But when you understand it, it kind of all makes sense. Go to verse number 34. And his basic point is that there's some benefits to being married. There's also a lot of benefits for not being married. And so if you're married, don't seek to be loosed from that. Like, oh, if I only got rid of this lousy spouse, then everything would be good. If you're married, I want you to stay that way. But if you're single, don't seek after and look at marriage as the promised land. All right? We get this in our heads that if I could only get there, then everything will be perfect. There's real life at the other end of I do. It's not sunshine and roses, you know, they lived happily ever after all the time. There's still difficult things that you have to deal with. And Paul's saying, hey, don't necessarily seek after that. If God brings along the right person, that's great. But don't just sit around every day, every single day thinking, I'm one day closer. Young lady, sometimes this is how you think. And you need to confront this way of thinking. Now, you would never admit to it. And you chuckle and laugh and giggle whenever we talk about it. But I know, way down deep inside, some of you, this is where you are. It's going to cause a lot of problems for you. Because you're, that's what I want. Being where I am now, where God has me now, is terrible. I've got to get there. Because that's the promised land. And everything will be hunky-dory there. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 7? He says, the unmarried woman careth for what? The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So, young ladies, strive to be emotionally pure. Strive to be emotionally pursuing your Lord and how you may please the Lord, and not giving of your emotions to either a specific guy or just giving your emotions to the idea of being married. It's not a wise thing for you to be on Pinterest and have your entire wedding planned before you turn 18. And all you need to do is find some poor sap to throw in there, and everything is perfect. It's not healthy. I'm not saying it's wrong, but just be careful about that. Be careful about that. That's your emotional purity. Guys, when you start plugging someone's face into your desire to be married, oh, she might be the one. Stop. Your brain should throw up, stop right there. And you want to talk to your parents about, oh, well, she could be the one, or, you know, in 3 or 4 years, she could be it. Is your work prepared? All right? Then don't go having an emotional dating relationship with some girl in your brain and giving your emotions away when you're not ready. This purity is something you have to guard. It's something that you have to keep. And your emotions are going to want to let go of that way, way too soon. And I hope your parents are wise enough to cut off some conversation and say, no, we're not going to talk about that. You need to not be thinking about that. So emotional purity. And then I think another area, and maybe this is more for the guys, but I think it goes for both, mental purity. Jesus said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after in her heart hath committed adultery. We need to remain mentally pure. Now, this is different for guys and girls, but especially for guys, those are those images. Both that you look at maybe online or in a magazine at the grocery store or on some sort of billboard or just, you know, spending time at the mall, the images that you feed, the actual images that you feed yourself. And it could also be the images in your mind, the fantasies in your mind of, and you say, well, there's nothing wrong with my fantasy. I want to please the Lord. I want to do what's right. But yet you're fantasizing about something that God has not given you yet, and God has not prepared you for yet. You're not satisfied with where He's put you in life. You want something else, something more. You're allowing your mind to be undisciplined. Think about this thought. I must be very careful about what I feed my mind through my eyes. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think? So you got a connection between your eyes and your brain. What you imagine, what you put in front of your face as far as images, will become what you think about. And then what you think about will soon become what you desire. And your desires then affect your actions. And this is kind of funny, if it weren't for kind of sad. Sometimes young men think, you know, I've got someone in mind, and it's all cool. I've got under control, you know. But I'm thinking about her, and she'd be nice, and be married one day, 6 years from now. And, you know, it'd just be wonderful. But I've got it all under control. I'm not allowing anybody to see it. You know, I'm just keeping it hidden. And every single person in the youth group and every single adult know exactly who that special little someone is, because your eyes, your imaginations are affecting your thoughts, and then your thoughts are affecting your feelings, your desires, or I should say, then your feelings affect your desires affect your actions. You're doing things unknowingly that are broadcasting to the whole world. What you think is private, what you think you're doing a great job in concealing. And if I could just sit you as a young man down and say, okay, why do you have an infatuation with this girl? And how did you know? Hello? You threw up a billboard and said, this is what I'm all about. But you see how that happens? That's why you have to be careful about what you feed your mind, what you think about, because eventually that's going to produce something. So you need to strive to maintain your mental purity. All right, you're hearing this and you say, okay, fine, I get it. It's probably not a good thing if we date. But what do we do now? What am I supposed to do now? And I know, I hated this phrase as much as you probably, not hated, but it bugged me. People would say, well, you just need to go to sleep. Oh, that kind of just annoyed me. Like, how am I supposed to do that? But it is true. You just need to go to sleep. Like Adam went to sleep and God took care of everything for him. Right? You just need to go to sleep. Especially during this time in your life. But let me give you some more practical things, okay? I know that can be frustrating. You're like, what does that mean and how do I do that? I'll give you some practical things. Invest in your relationship with your parents. Number one. I'm going to just give you these things real quick. Invest in your relationship with your parents. Give your heart to them. Don't give your heart to the idea of being married. Don't give your heart to someone who you think might fulfill, you know, might fit into your perfect picture of holy and happy matrimony. Okay? Don't give your heart to those things. Give your heart to your parents. Talk to them about that, about this. Talk to them about your struggles, but don't dwell on them. Because sometimes we can create, well, I'm just talking to my parents about this. But yeah, but you're talking to your parents about this so you can visualize what it'll be like with this certain person. but give your heart to them. Guard your heart, number two. Guard your heart and protect your purity. Battle against dating of the mind. The dating spirit in your heart. Fight against it. Battle against it. And when you falter, which you may falter, that doesn't mean you're some sort of terrible young person. When you find yourself developing some feeling, you're like, oh, I think I have some feelings for that person. All right, get some help. Ask your parents for help. Come to me, ask for help. And then be prepared to receive that help. Number three, prepare for the idea of marriage, not the person of marriage. So you need to be the person that you need to be before you look for the person to include in your life and for the rest of your life. You need to be the person you need to be. Number four, be friendly to everyone. Attention toward all, intention toward none. And if you find yourself violating that, if you find yourself having some attention towards a specific young lady or specific young man, then you need to cut off any and all association and communication with that person. Help yourself out. If you play around with that, if you kind of, you know, underhandedly, fulfill some of those desires that way, just being with that person and talking to that person and, you know, just checking out that person from across the room at church, you know. I'm paying attention. Yeah, but you looked at that person like 8 times during the... Don't do that. Guard against doing that. Cut it off. Young ladies, if there's a young man who's giving you that kind of attention, you know he's not ready, you're not ready. Learn how to be polite, but give him a cold shoulder and don't be around them. Avoid being around them. It's not time yet. You have plenty of time after you graduate, once you're ready. So be careful of that. And then number five, and this is simply where it's at, focus on serving God. Focus on seeking and serving God. That's what 1 Corinthians 7, that verse that we just read, is all about. He said, young, single people, you can dedicate all of your attention and focus on God. So do so. Do so. Hey, your single years, which includes right now, and however long it would be till, if God provides you a spouse, maybe God will call you to being single your entire life. I don't know. That depends on His will. But use your single years and treat them as a gift from God to invest for Him. Because when you get married and have children, you won't have as much ability and time to invest in the Lord. So focus on seeking and serving God. Just some practical things that you can do right now. The world is going to be drawing you and sucking you and pulling you this direction. However, if you can remember some of these principles, the principle of being unequally yoked, all right, that cuts out a lot of possibilities, doesn't it? Right? The principle, let's go through them, all right, review them real quick. The principle of reserved romance. The principle of defrauding or committed relationships, the principle of preparation, the principle of parental participation, the principle of purity. If you follow these signs as your guides, you will find that they will help you get to the marriage altar and do so where you look back and you have no regrets and you don't have any scars. Understand the principles. Own the principles so that they can be your guides for right decisions. Let's close in prayer. Thank you for guiding us, Lord, through your word. Thank you for the attention of the young people. I pray that they would own some of these principles and apply some of these principles, that it would be a help to them in guiding them the way that you, in the path that you would have them to go. I know some of these things are difficult to understand. Some of these things they may not even understand until they're able to look back. But I pray that some of them would, by faith, accept what your word says, accept what the authorities in their life are saying, and be able to look back and say, I'm really glad I did that. I see that now, and I'm really glad I listened. And I had the faith to trust God's word, even though maybe I didn't fully get it. Pray that you'd help some young people to commit to purity, both mental, emotional, and physical purity. And not just for their own good, so they can pat themselves on the back, but so that they can bring you glory, because your way and your will truly is good, acceptable, and perfect. Help us in this issue to guard our hearts and our minds as the months progress, as the school year progresses, so that we can give you glory and we can really dedicate ourselves to seeking you above all. Help us to do that. Help these young people to do that. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.